Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from just south of Yakima, Washington, on the Yakima Indian Reservation. And once again, when I say Washington, this is the opposite side of the country from Washington, D.C. I remember going several places around the United States, and you'd say, where are you from Washington? And they always think I'm from Washington, D.C. So I have to make a point of saying Washington State. So we are so happy to be with you today, and we just rejoice. We just call forth a special blessing on each one of you. We ask the Heavenly Father be gracious unto you and to bless you and cause His light and favor to shine upon you and give you His peace. Of course, He's the only one that can give us peace. We just thank you, Lord, for that. And we ask your blessing upon each one this day that are listening in here. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Well, we have been in the book of Matthew the last couple weeks. First week was just totally foundation. And then last week we were beginning to get into the chapter a bit. And there's various things that we are especially wanting to note in this book. Matthew happens to be the very first book of the New Testament, which is, if you open the Bible, it's first three quarters of the Bible is the Old Testament. The last one quarter is the New Testament. And we see in Matthew a number of things there. One thing is there's lots of miracles that happen, lots of miracles. And it's not just for the Jew only, but it was for even though Jesus' ministry while he was here was mainly to the Jews, the miracles were for anybody that came. And of course, there's lots of people that came down from Syria and Damascus and Decapolis and other places around. And the only reason they came down to Israel because they heard that there was this man that could heal them. Well, even though his ministry wasn't to them, as he was ministering, just because that they came into his presence and they came next to him, they were healed. And that's how God works. It's God loves you. And if you come to him, he's the one that will bless you. You have to, it says, you will find him if you diligently seek him. And so it's not just a haphazard. That means you've got purpose. You desire to know your Maker. You desire to know God Almighty. And I hope that that is your desire. And if it isn't, I hope I may have a gift to stir that up in you, that you may seek the Maker of everything. And so that's what we're doing. We're in as I said, the book of Matthew. It's the very first of the New Testament. And the New Testament starts out with four Gospels, which means good news. And it's not just means good news. Gospel means such good news that you have to tell somebody about it. That is the original meaning of Gospel, that it's something that you've got to tell others about. So that's what I'm doing. I get a wonderful opportunity and chance right here to tell you about some of the good things in the New Testament. And also, Matthew deals a lot with the Old Testament. He's constantly bringing up different parts of the Old Testament, that prophecies that now are being fulfilled by Jesus. And so, why does he bring these up? Because he's mainly, this gospel, a little bit different than some of the others, is mainly directed to the people in his own country, in Judea and also Samaria, that area in Israel. And so, prophecies are important to them because they don't, there had been lots of people, over 100 people had come, sort of proclaiming themselves as the Messiah. But they were always dealing with uprisings and other things and trying to take the people away and trying to defeat whoever was around. And the Bible's filled with scriptures about this conquering king, but it's also more scriptures about this person that would come to save people from their sins, from one that would come as a suffering servant and that would be obedient. And we see that about Jesus that he was obedient to the point of death, that he was always, as he said many times, the I only do those things which I see and hear the Father doing and saying. So he would see, hear what God was going to wanted said, and he would see what sort of things that he wanted to do. And so then he was being obedient to that. Now that's what also what we are called to be. We are supposed to be obedient to the Word of God and glorify our Maker. That's what Jesus did. He was obedient. It talks about him being, as he was being raised up, that after he went to the temple at age probably around 12 or so, that it said he went home with his parents and was obedient to them, and he gained favor with not only God, but with all mankind at the time. He was had favor with them because he was just an excellent child, but also this one that was serving. And we have to realize that a leader, a great leader like Jesus, more of a leader than there's ever been, was a great server. What does that mean? He just did menial things? No, he served the people in his leading. He served the people in simple ways as just doing what needed to be done around the house when he was young, and then he served people by his carpentry and in this skill that he had gained. He would make excellent things for people, and he served people by making things. So what has God called you to do? That's an important issue. Most of all, he's called you to be in relationship with him. That is number one and foremost. You see, he calls us in Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you have need of will be added unto you. So it's obvious that we're not just to seek God, because it said seek first that, and then mention all these other things. Well, we have lots of needs. We have lots of desires. Well, some of our desires we understand from Scripture are from God, and then, of course, some of the desires are from our own lust. And God commands us to ask him for things. Now, we see that sometimes, it says, sometimes you ask and don't receive because you're asking because of your own lust. And so we need to find out what God is doing, what God desires. And we need to seek him about that so that our desires that we have, natural desires, be in line with him. Because we, as people, naturally have good and bad desires. Well, those good desires are put in your heart by God Almighty because he loves you and he loves people. He loves this world. And he even says that those who destroy the earth shall be destroyed. And as far as destroying his people, this is not just calling on just the Jews, but as far as people everywhere, if you destroy them, then we are destined to be destroyed ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that he rules out forgiveness, because he is a God of love and kindness and forgiveness. Now, does he forgive everybody? Yes. But we don't get the forgiveness unless we receive it. It's just like Christmas. If you know Christmas in the USA, we have usually a Christmas tree. And if we are really blessed, there'll be a bunch of presents around the tree. And maybe you're not so blessed, maybe there'll just be a few, but hopefully you've got at least one with your name on it. Well, God has presents underneath the tree, and he's got your name on at least one, and really, once you get past that, he's got lots more presents for you. But do you receive them? You can say, "Oh no, I don't know if I want to receive that present from God there, or from somebody else. I don't know how they are, so I just leave it there." Well, God's got good presents for you. And some people are walking away, and even though they can say, "Well, I've got a present from God, and I've got a blessing from him," but you never receive the blessing, even though it's got your name on it. And you've got it, but it's of no use for you. It's just like salvation. Salvation comes, and it's already provided for you by Jesus Christ and God the Father. They conspired together to bless you because they didn't want you lost and separated from them for eternity. They wanted you to have fellowship with them for eternity instead. You see, Jesus' purpose, God the Father's purpose, and the Holy Spirit's purpose is that you know God, that you come into relationship with Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives inside you, Jesus Christ lives inside of you. That is the purpose of God, that you might be, he says, that what he desires for you is that you be filled with joy. Joy, in fact, it says even beyond that, it says joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what God wants for you, that you might be filled with joy, and not just joy, but joy unspeakable and full of glory. God has good things for you. Miracles are a part of that. You see, that's what Matthew has so many of, and this Old Testament prophecies. This is the one that was promised. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the deliverer. This is the person that, as what is told, that will save us from our sins. So we see this person. We also see in the book of Matthew many times the word kingdom, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And this, we even taught to pray. We pray for thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want this kingdom that is in heaven to come on earth. And it's not in the just in the future, but there is, God wants us to walk in and enter into that kingdom now, today, and to walk in that kingdom. Just like he says, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when it says be filled with the Spirit, the word there, that Greek word of being filled with the Spirit, it's the word be being filled. It doesn't mean just be filled one time. No. Lots of people say, "Oh, I've been filled with the Spirit." Perhaps they might say, "I spoke with other tongues" or something. No, the Word of God says the word being filled with the Spirit says be being filled. So it's an ongoing thing. So you don't take a little bit of or a whole bunch of God one day and then no more God for another 5 months or something. No. If you ate like that, you'd be dead by the end of 5 months. You'd be 6 feet under in a casket. You don't want to live and die that way. You want a daily food. Well, Jesus is what he said he was, the bread of life. He is the living water. That's true life. Jesus Christ is true life, and he's here for you. That's right. You know, there's only two type of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. Which one are you? Are you one that can always already say and declare that you're saved? Or are you one of those that's about to be saved? Well, irregardless of which one, I ask you to repeat this after me. And also, we ask you to pray this and speak this out loud to God, and to speak it to Him, and not just out your mouth only, but from your heart. Now listen what I say, and then go ahead, speak it out loud yourself. Okay, it says right now what we need to do is repeat this. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Did you pray that prayer with me? Did you mean it from your heart? Well, if you did, then new life is coming into you, if that was the first time. Now, where is Jesus? What did you pray? It said, and you prayed, Jesus, come into my heart. You've asked the Father to forgive your sins and Jesus to come into your heart. Then you also prayed for him to make you the kind of person he wants you to be. And then you openly thank him for saving you. Yes, yes, yes. That's what God desires for you. He wants you blessed. He wants you filled with his Holy Spirit. He wants the life of God. You see, mankind was created in God's image. That's because he loves us. Now, the angels, it never says the angels were created in God's image. The Bible says that we were created a little lower than God. Now, there are some mistranslations, like the King James and the New King James, that are excellent Bibles. However, when they were translating those, the translator thought it was too much to say that man was a little lower than God, so they just wrote it that man was a little lower than the angels. But that's not what the Hebrew said. It was, we were created a little lower than Elohim, which is the Lord. So, also we were created in God's image. It also, the Bible declares that we shall judge angels. So are angels greater than we are or less? It sounds to me from Scripture that we are greater than angels, even though in this state that we're in right now, we are perhaps less, but we have more power and authority than they do in many respects. You see, Jesus, to come save us, Jesus and God, it talks about in the Bible that they have control over the universe, but they gave control over the earth unto man. So how could man be redeemed? Well, the only way for man to be redeemed was for God Almighty, Jesus Christ, to become a man. Because he couldn't do that as God Almighty, because he had already given the authority of this earth to man. Man, in turn, delivered it over to Satan. Well, that was a foolish thing, but he did. What Satan came and put in doubt, which we see this, did God really say this? Or God's trying to hold something back from you? No, he isn't. The only thing he was trying to hold back is pain and suffering and lies. That's what God was trying to hold back. So Satan comes, and he not only came to Adam and Eve to tempt them, to tempt Eve, but then we see just in another chapter or so in Matthew that he comes to Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, after he was filled with the Spirit, and that the power of God comes in him. Then he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and so he is as weak as you basically can be physically, and then Satan comes to test him. Now, we're going to get into that. Let's go ahead and start right now. We left off last week in Matthew chapter 2, and we left off at verse 12. And we see there that Herod was, we've got the angel of the Lord appearing, we've got various things happening here, but Herod wants to kill this child. He's heard about this child, that these three wise men from the east, and at least one of them we know had a kingdom, and that kingdom was on the border between Iran and Afghanistan, and they have found his insignia there. He had always had this insignia down through the ages, and they've found records that he lived there, and that was his kingdom. And so we don't know where the other wise men were from. We don't know for sure how many wise men. It just says wise men. We think of three wise men because there was three gifts, and there may well have been three wise men. There may have been more. There may have been just two. But we believe that there's three because there's three separate gifts. So, but we know these are real people. They're most likely from the Zoroaster religion, but they knew that there was going to be a Savior of the world come to save mankind from their sin, and they knew it was going to come from the Jewish race. And they also saw this star, and they followed it because they were expecting that sometime this Savior would come. And they saw a star in the east, or wherever, but they saw this star. And we know at that time that there was a conjunction of three mighty planets, perhaps three of the brightest planets there are. We have Jupiter, and we've got Mars, and we've got Saturn, all having a conjunction about that time. Now, we don't know if there was also something else in the heavens, but we know that that it was true. This is some of the things we covered last week. Now, this week, we see that when they came, it was a young child. It was no longer a baby. So the shepherds came when it was a baby. But the three wise men came when it was a young child. Now, how old is this? Well, Herod determined to kill all the male children 2 years of age and younger because they figured it would had happened at an earlier time, and so the young infant had now become a very young child. And so not only that, but he was no longer in this cave or this stall where the child was born, but now we find the child in a house. And so they go to the house, but then when the wise men left, they were warned not to go back to Herod. And then we pick this up here in verse 13 of chapter 2 of Matthew. It says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now we can see many times as this matter of, okay, this is a prophecy. Okay, this is the, we look back and look at 2, 3, this is the third prophecy out of the Old Testament. So this is what Matthew does. He's going back to these prophecies. This one comes from a couple places. We look in Numbers, the book of Numbers, and also Hosea 11:1, and this about this that I'm going to call my son out of Egypt, and so we see that. And now we go on to the next verse, chapter 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, okay, here's another quotation. This is the one's from Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah. Ramah is another name, the old name for Bethlehem. Lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. So he didn't go back to where he was raising the child there in the city of David, which is Bethlehem or Ramah, but goes around the area and back up to Nazareth. And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So there we once again, there's another prophecy. It's about that this Messiah is going to be called a Nazarene. Okay, now we've come to the end of chapter 2, and we come to chapter 3. Now this starts talking about John the Baptist. Now, only Matthew and Luke deal with this, the birth and the beginnings of Jesus Christ, as far as genealogy and the things that happened in the childhood. But we see Mark picks up here. It starts here with John the Baptist. And John, as I've mentioned before, we taught the earlier part of this year on the book of John. John dealt with basically started with John the Baptist, except for the fact the first few verses he goes clear back to the beginning of all things, that he says that everything that was created was created by the Word of God, and he says that the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so he was talking about Jesus Christ, that he's the one that John was closer to than probably anybody else in the natural. He was related, he was a cousin, John and his brother James, who wrote the, not the book of James, that was actually Jesus' half-brother that wrote that. In other words, when I say half-brother, that was the a son of Mary and the son of Joseph. Now, Jesus' father was, Mary became pregnant, and it says, by the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, there was no sexual relationship. The hymen wasn't broken. She was still a virgin. She was a virgin up to the time that she gave birth, and then the hymen was broken, and so Mary was a virgin until that time. It says at that time that Joseph had kept her a virgin until Jesus had been delivered, and then of course they had consummated their marriage and had several more children. Because the Bible makes reference to that. There was there was daughters and sons from that marriage. So in chapter 3 here, we're coming, as I said, all four Gospels tell about John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Jesus also preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But this was the main theme of John the Baptist's ministry. He was the one that was called to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And this was his dominant call: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, lots of people commonly say that, okay, you're going one way and repenting is turning around and going the other way. Well, that is the common belief, but that isn't the overall true meaning of the word repentance. It has that part in it, but repentance has to do with thinking. It's not so much as far as your direction, though it changes your direction. Repentance has to do with your thinking. So it means change your thinking. But how do you change your thinking? Well, think of this word, pent. Pent comes from penthouse. These are the Greek words come from the Greek. Penthouse, where is that? That's the highest level. That's God's level. So, in other words, he's telling man to repent, to change his thinking, to turn around his thinking, get back to the way God thinks. Where do you find that? You find the way God thinks in the Word of God. You listen to Jesus Christ. You listen to the words of God in the Bible. So we get a different type of thinking. So repentance is change your thinking. Change your thinking not only just to a different type of man's thinking, no, but change your thinking to the highest level of thinking, which is on the God level. So you're thinking the way he does. He often talks about that God's men's thoughts are not God's thoughts. Well, since they aren't, we better find out what God's thoughts are. And we have to go to the New Testament and we see what God's thoughts are. So this is John the Baptist's predominant message. Once again, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 3 of chapter 3. "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." Here's another quote from the Old Testament. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, this was a response. We will look at some of the other accounts, four Gospels, and they ask him who he is. Now, this is actually what he declares himself. Like in John, they ask him who he is, and he says, "Well, I'm the one that's preparing the way for the Lord." Or he says, basically, the one that's crying out in the wilderness to make his path straight. So this is John's own testimony of who he is to those that are coming from the Sadducees, Pharisees, Sanhedrin. This is asking him, "Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you one of the prophet, Elijah the prophet? Who are you?" And this is what he says. Now, we don't see that just right here, but this is what he says in the other scriptures. This is what he describes himself as. He's saying that he's the one that's preparing the way, that's called to make straight the paths of the Lord. "Now, John himself was clothed in camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey." Whoop-de-doo. You want to eat a few grasshoppers? Now, people often say that there was a locust plant, and I'm not ruling that out. But I have eaten a grasshopper or two. they did happen to be chocolate-covered ones, though. I bought them in a can, and they were all nicely wrapped up in foil when I opened up the can, and they were chocolate-covered grasshoppers, and they were crunchy. So In fact, the Bible says that that's one of the clean foods. We're not supposed to eat all insects. No, no, not at all. But it does say that we can eat locusts and we can eat grasshoppers and crickets, those things that that hop on the ground, that can hop from one place to another like that. And those are the, as far as I know, I'm not sure just how many insects we can eat, but there's not very many. And I think the locusts, the grasshoppers, and crickets are part of the ones that are considered kosher as far as, and when we say kosher, that happens to be a Jewish law, but really God puts that there because he knows what's healthy. And so he knows that they are healthy for us, and certain things aren't healthy. One of the things is like, I hate to mess with people's agriculture, but pigs aren't especially healthy. One of the things is they don't sweat. They don't get rid of poison. They can get bitten by a rattlesnake, and it won't hurt them because they don't have the system in them, the circulation system, and they store toxins and real well. Now, in the United States, the pig farmers have gotten lots better, and they made a point of it years ago because lots of people were turning away from hogs altogether, and so they are healthier than they used to be, but they're still still not a healthy product. And we can see that with the shellfish in the ocean. Lovely things like lobster and clams, and I like clams. There's lots of things that that we may like that may not be the best for us. Well, this is God just is looking out for us. He's telling us these things. It doesn't matter as far as we can go ahead and eat them and not destroy our relationship with God. We might just die sooner and not live out the full number of days that God has intended us for to live. We may not reach that 120 that God expects us to live, that he's given to us. That's by apparently our choices. Sometimes we choose to do things that we enjoy rather than what is best for us. So God has shown us those good things which are best for us, even though we do or don't observe them. But we better observe as far as our relationship to God, because this physical body is one thing to shorten our life because of not doing, eating too much or not eating the right things or eating things we shouldn't. We may shorten our life. However, our relationship to him talks about all eternity. That you are an eternal being. You're going to live forever. But where are you going to live? Are you going to live separated from God forever or with God? That's why I asked you to repeat that prayer earlier, is to ask God, Father, forgive my sins. Then ask Jesus to come into my heart, into your heart. Then say, oh God, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then thank him for saving you. I hope you did that. So we continue here. This is the voice. This is what the prophet is saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So apparently this is part of the repentance. It's part of the repentance is to change your mind, to change instead of doing your sins anymore. You're confessing them. You see, that's Jesus declares it through the scriptures. We see that even after we're saved, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God Almighty, is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or unrighteousness means you're not being able to stand before God. So he's able to cleanse away the reason for not being able to stand before God and makes you righteous. And so you're able to stand there before God perfect because of not your perfection, but because of Christ's perfection. And you come that way by asking for forgiveness and asking Jesus into your life. So here it says, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Did you hear that? There's wrath to come. Now, you and I don't want to be part or in that wrath. So, if we don't want to be in it, well, how are these people escaping from it? By confessing their sins and being baptized. This is a baptism to repentance. But then there was coming, John was saying, there's another baptism coming, one that would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's the one that we want to be baptized with, is the baptism, not just repentance, but you complete the process, and it's to a new life in Jesus Christ. And a new life in Jesus Christ will cause you to escape the wrath to come. God does not want you to receive the wrath to come. He has made a way for everyone to escape. Does that mean everybody will escape? No. Well, lots of people are going to end up coming into the wrath to come, not because of God's will, but because of their will to not respond to God's love. Now, does God cause that? No. It's by your choice. Your choice, you didn't want to be with God. Well, there's just two places at the end times. There's for a place that was prepared for all those one-third of the angels that rebelled, that Satan, Lucifer, who became Satan, changed his name, the liar, the father of all lies, the deceiver, the one who wants to put you in hell. He hates you, he hates you, he hates you. Why does he hate you? Because you were made in God's image. He hates God. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. That's right. But God loves you. His desire is for you. His desire is love and perfection for you. That perfection is only in Jesus Christ. But God and Jesus have prepared the way for you that you can enter into that perfection, that blessing, and it's only through the blood of Jesus. So he tells them, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? How did you know that there was wrath to come? Well, of course, there's that evidence in the scripture. Then he declares, therefore, if you want to flee the wrath to come, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What is this? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Well, I'm a farmer. I want to have fruit. I want my trees to have fruit. I want them to have good fruit. Well, you are like a tree. Are you a tree planted by the river of life? Or are you a tree far away from God? So, what sort of fruit are you bearing? Jesus Christ said, either make the tree good or make the tree bad. So, he's talking to you and to me. We are supposed to make our tree good or bad. Well, the only way we can make our tree good is by calling on God. We have to call on Jesus Christ, our Savior, and he will come in you. And he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will make yourself to be able to bring forth good fruits. Now, does bad fruit cause you to be separated from God? No. Not if you've asked Jesus in, because you are become a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is in the sight of God. But the thing is, there's still the old man. There's still things in us that rebel against God. That's the reason why we need to come back to God, stay in relationship with him, repent, and say, Lord, forgive me. And he is gracious. He is loving. He is kind. And he blesses you by forgiveness and his love and favors poured forth unto you. It says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Oh, that's bad. If our tree does not bear good fruit, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, you may think of yourself that my fruit's good, or you may think of it's bad. Well, the Bible says that all have sinned. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But then it says also that the wages of sin is death. But, you know what but does? It negates the former. The wages of sin is death, but that negates the former. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Let's have the eternal life. I don't want to get the wages that I earn. No way! There's none righteous. No, not one, the Bible says. None. The only way we get to be righteous is, it says, Jesus Christ became sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. In other words, here's the most righteous that came to earth. He was placed on the cross. He was made sin. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason why he had forsaken him, because it says the Father cannot look on sin. Your and my sin was placed on Jesus Christ. Our sin was placed there. God the Father and Jesus Christ were only separated that one time in all eternity. They were separated then because God the Father could not look on sin. Jesus became sin for you and for me and for every person. Now, does that make us all righteous? It does. But if we do not accept that righteousness, we're counted as unrighteous. And we're counted as bearing bad fruit. And if we bear bad fruit, then we are cut down and thrown into the fire. God's purpose is that you bear good fruit, and he's got good fruit for you to be born by you. And it comes through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in you. He loves you. His desires for you. He wants to make you blessed and give you great favor. And not only that, by the great favor he gives you, it says that his name will be spread and his salvation will be spread through the world because of the knowledge of you and the power of God living in you. In other words, this is what the gospel is. It's good news, such good news that it must be told. It's that good a news. It's not gospel. if it's just good news. The gospel means that it's got to be told. It's such good news that it must be told. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God bless you. We are, I am sorry that we cannot continue. That's getting near the end of our program. But we will continue, God willing, next week. We want to really see what God has. He has blessings in store for you. And my name is Dr. Don Cowan. Cowan, coming to you from Yakima, Washington. Really, as far as the apple capital for the United States, we grow more apples here than any place else around Yakima. Wenatchee also grows a great number of apples. They often have said that they're the apple capital, but we grow quite a few, about 50% more than they do, and we just bless you. We want you blessed. And we've got a book that we'd be glad to send out to you free of charge. It's called A New Miracle Life Now, The Global Quest for A New Miracle Life Now. And as long as supplies last, we will be glad to send you one of those out free. We also have two others that are excellent, especially, well, there's one called God's Love Plan by T.L. Osborne, and the other, The Power of Positive Desire. And that's what you want in your life, The Power of Positive Desire. And those are both $15 a piece or $25 for both of them. That includes shipping and handling. And so you can either get the one free or I would highly recommend, especially The Power of Positive Desire. And so God's love plan for you, my goodness, that's good stuff. And we want to bless you. And just write to me, Dr. Don Cowan. And if you're sending money, make it out to Global Redeeming Ministries. That's right. It's Global Redeeming Ministries. And the address is P.O. Box 90. That's P.O. Box 90. Parker, P.A.R.K.E.R., Washington. P.A.R.K.E.R., Washington. And the zip code is 98939. 98939. This is Dr. Cowan, and I'm just call upon God Almighty to just bless you this day. And may the Word of God be seated deeply in your heart. And that we just pray for those that prayed with me that have asked Jesus to come into their hearts, that the new life of God might thoroughly bless you and set you free. And, Father, we also pray for any sickness. We curse those things. There's a cursed place on the earth, and then there's also the things from devils. And we just come against those things. We come against you, Satan. And we plead the blood of Jesus upon everyone that's believing on Jesus, believing on God to heal them right now. We just plead the blood of Jesus. And Satan, you take your hands off of them. If they call on the name of Jesus, you have no right anymore to have your hand on them. We speak forth health and well-being to them. And we also speak forth a blessing and favor of God to start coming in their life each and every day. God bless you. I hope to hear and talk to you again next week. And let me see, today is the 15th, the 22nd. We'll see you then. You have a great day, great week, and May Jesus be Lord of our lives. Amen. Have a great day. Bye-bye.